I don't know how many hardships and sleepless nights my mom went through for me, but she went through a lot for my brother. So anyway, I'm just joking there. Oh, poor Stephen. He's got his act together now, which is good. So anyway, hey, let's jump into Corinthians now. And maybe you think, okay, it seems like every week in the book of Corinthians, Daniel, you're coming back to the stuff that Paul went through. He went from city to city, planning all these churches, creating leaders, raising up Christians, preaching the gospel. And yet it seems like every week you're sharing with us the things that he went through, how difficult things were. Not only do I share it, but Paul brings it up time and time again, the difficulties he went through, the pain he went through, the trials he went through, being cold, being not clothed properly, being hungry, being thirsty. And maybe at some point we think, well, why does Paul always bring this back up? It almost looks like he's patting himself on the back. Like, look at what I went through for the gospel. But what Paul is doing here and what he does through 1st and 2nd Corinthians as he talks about these trials that he's going through is he's trying to bring back a wayward people. And moms, you can relate to this. Dads too. What do you do when you want a child to come back? When a child is turned, has gone wayward. We call it, from the Bible, we call it prodigal. They've gone prodigal. What do we do? Well, you get in their face and you say, you know what I went through? Do you know what I went through for you? Do you know what I sacrificed for you? Do you know what I poured into you? Do you know everything that I gave up for you? And Paul, very much like a mother would or a father would, is crying out to the people he would consider his spiritual children. He's saying, if you think that the things that I'm saying and the things that I'm doing are lies, you think I'm making it up, look at my actions. I have done so much for you. I've gone through so much, so many trials, so many hardships. He says, look, I just want to see you come back to the people that you used to be. I want to see you guys live out the gospel in the way that I know that you can. And that's why Paul keeps coming back to this. Because as I've told you many times, Paul loved the people in Corinth. The people in Corinth probably gave him more trouble than any of the other churches that he planted. Yet he had this heart for them. And he so desperately, by his own sacrifice, wanted to see them come back to the Lord. And so let's jump back to the beginning of this chapter, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And you'll kind of see specifically what Paul is calling them back to. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. Now we're going to just kind of pick apart those first three verses for a second. In the beginning there, he says, working together with him. And maybe you wonder, well, what does that mean? Well, if you were here last week, we kind of went back and forth in Corinthians a couple times. I did part of chapter 4, and then Tony did all of chapter 5. And then I went back and did the end of chapter 4, and now we are on 6. So I know you're like, this makes no sense. So really quick to connect the dots, Paul is saying, we are working. Paul is saying, I am working together with Christ, with God, on this ministry of reconciliation. You see, that was what Paul's desire was for the Corinthians. He wanted to see reconciliation in the church. He wanted to see these hardships that were going on be reconciled, the relationships that were falling apart and that were hurting. He wanted to see them come back together. The divisions that were in the church, he wanted to see unity brought back to the church. And what Paul says, he says, I'm an ambassador, and we are an ambassador of Christ's message of reconciliation. And so that's the connection. Paul is saying, working together with Christ as an ambassador, as a servant of Christ, I want to see reconciliation in your life. So that's where that comes from. So working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. I have probably said this a dozen times, and now I'm going to say it for the 13th. As the American church, if we looked into the mirror, we should see the Corinthian church. I'll tell you, chapter after chapter, verse after verse, as Paul is talking specifically to the Corinthian church, I see the American church. Because what do we so often do? We love Christ. We love what he brings. We love the salvation. We love the message of grace. Who doesn't like getting something for nothing? Like, that is a beautiful message. God forgives me and I have to do nothing. Christ died on the cross for me. His body was broken. His blood was spilled. And I didn't have to earn that. I have no entitlement to that. That is totally a gift from God to me. And we love that message. But what's happening in the book of in Corinth, as Paul is teaching the Corinthians, is the Corinthians accepted the gospel in joy. Often as we do. Often our times of coming to Christ is a time of joy. It's a time of falling on our knees and accepting this beautiful gift of grace. Thank you, Lord. But what was happening in Corinth, which I think so often happens in America, in the American church, is we accept that message of grace and we love it and we love the gospel, but we go on with life as usual. That's what was happening in Corinth. They loved Paul's message. They loved his evangelical message of saying, the gospel is yours. Christ went to the cross, and now you are forgiven and set free from your old sin and your old life. It was a wonderful message that they accepted and received in joy. Yet after Paul left, the Corinthians fell back into all of their old habits, back into their old sin. The world got its claws and its fangs on the church. And I think that's what we see in the church today. I think we love Christ. I think we love God. I think we love that message. I think we have every intention of living our lives for Christ, but so often we go on with life as usual. The gospel, grace, it is a free gift. The gift of salvation is a free gift we cannot earn. We can do nothing to get. We can do nothing to have as our own. It's a free gift from Christ. But what we need to understand is that that grace was not something to be taken in vain. That grace was supposed to change everything about us. The grace of God was supposed to change everything about our hearts and our minds and our souls. It's what Jesus talked about all through the Gospels. It's what Paul talks about all through the New Testament. Time and time again, what does Paul say? The old is gone, the new has come. You are no longer a part of that old life, but you now have a new life. Jesus said things like, you are moving from evil to good, from dark to light. Okay, these aren't just catchy slogans that we put on Christian t-shirts. Like, this was the life that we were supposed to live. That grace would change everything about us. And you say, well, what makes me different? How am I supposed to be different? How am I supposed to live differently in the light of grace in the gospel? Well, you start in the gospels themselves. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What does Jesus say? What does Jesus teach? What did Jesus do? How did Jesus act? I can throw some at you. Some of the more difficult ones, maybe. Love your neighbors yourself. Love your enemies. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. Go therefore to all nations and make disciples. I mean, you could go on and on and on. The point of the matter is this. Paul is saying, don't accept this grace in vain. Don't take this grace that God has given you and just continue on with life as usual. The grace was supposed to do something in you. It's supposed to change everything about you. And he goes on and says, and this is in verse 2, he says, and behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul's saying, church, Corinthians, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't have to wait any longer. More time isn't going to change this. He says, today is the day. What he's actually doing here, and you can see those couple of verses that are in quotes, he's actually loosely quoting the prophet Isaiah. If you've ever wondered about prophets in the Bible, there's like this weird section about halfway through with all these weird names. Jeremiah and Micah and Ezekiel. And you're like, where does this even come from? Well, those are all the prophets. And what the prophets were, we hear this word prophet and we think, ooh, it sounds mystical or magical. It was nothing like that. God called these men to go to his people, the Israelites, and call them back. The Israelites were a wayward generation. Sound familiar? And so one by one, God sent these men to call the people back and say, come back to your first love. Come back to faith. come back to the Creator, follow him. That's what the prophets did. And the heart of almost every single prophet without exemption was this call back to faith. And Paul's using Isaiah's words and saying, behold now. Now is the day of salvation. Paul's coming to the end of his message to the Corinthians. We've got about 5 or 6 more chapters after this, and he's saying, let's not wait any longer. We don't need to wait any longer. You can come back to him today. You can come back to faith today. You can stop wasting that grace today. You can be changed today. That's what Paul is getting at here. He's saying today is the day. Well, the day for what? Well, what Paul was calling the Corinthians back to was to get their heads out of the world, to remove the claws and the fangs that the world had on the church and follow Christ. What is he saying to us today? Well, in a bigger way, the same thing. But you know, for each one of us, it's different. For each one of us, the grace that we need, that life-changing grace that sometimes we abuse in vain, it's different for each one of us. Paul says, today is the day. Now is the day of salvation. Well, what is that thing for you? I don't know. That thing is between you and God. But I have to say, on a day like today, on Mother's Day, where I'm not so foolish or naive to think that everyone comes in here with a bright smile because it's Mother's Day, to think that Mother's Day can actually be a painful time for some. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's a broken relationship with a mother or a grandmother, with other families, with brothers, with sisters. It could be 100 different things. But Paul's call is clear. He says, church, Corinthians, to us, Crestlinians, whatever you want to say, like he's saying today, don't take God's grace in vain. But today, things can be different. We already read verses 4 through 10, so we're going to jump down to 11 through 13. But it's all the same thought. Paul trying to call the Corinthians back. Look at verses 11 through 13. He says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you're restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. This is all one big thought, though I broke it up into a couple of different pieces. Paul's got one big thought here, and you see it right there. He says, I'm speaking to you as if you're children. He was speaking to them that way because they were immature, but he was also speaking to them that way because he saw them as his. These are my spiritual children that I'm caring for, that I'm raising, that I'm watching over. It's the idea of a shepherd and the sheep. Paul loved these men and women, and he saw them as his children. He's saying, listen, I've spoken clearly to you. I have spoken honestly to you. He says, my heart is wide open to you. He says, now I ask only that you would open your heart. Open your heart. Open your heart to the truth. Open your eyes to the reality of what you need to deal with. Open your eyes to the fact that you're wasting away God's grace in vain. He's saying, open your hearts again. Almost in the same way, whether it's a brother, a sister, a mother, a father, anyone, we go to someone and we want so desperately what Paul wanted, reconciliation. The same way we'd say, please, please just talk to me. Please open your heart to me. Please. Paul is pleading with them. He's saying, open your eyes. I circled in my Bible the beginning or about halfway through verse 12, where he says, but you are restricted in your own affections. We've talked about this idea numerous times. For weeks, it seems like we've talked about this veil and this blindness that we have over our faces and our eyes from the sin, from the distractions of this world. And Paul is using similar imagery. Now he's saying, don't be restricted by your own affections. He's saying, you're seeing the world in a worldly way. Your eyes are open to only the things around you, and you're forgetting about your first love, Christ. He says, please, don't allow the distractions, your own affections, don't allow the world to turn your heart from me and from Christ. But he's pleading, open your hearts wider now. I love the urgency of Paul's message here because I think so often in a message like this where I know the Spirit of God is working in each one of your hearts. In each one of you, you're thinking about things right now, maybe people you need to talk to, reconciliation that needs to happen, forgiveness that you need to offer, relationships that you need to repair. But what do we often do? We hear a message like that, and we so quickly forget on Monday or Tuesday. We never get around to making the phone call or the text message or whatever it might be. Well, Paul's urgency is wonderful here. He says, today is the day. Now is the day. And so, church, I want to say that. Even though on days like Mother's Day and Easter and Father's Day, we come together and it's supposed to be these times of celebration and smile and cheer, church, if God is laying something on your heart, if the Spirit of God is laying something on your heart that needs to be dealt with, you don't have to let the sun go down on it another day. In fact, I think Paul's response to that would be just the opposite. I think he would say, before that sun hits the horizon tonight, do what you can to make that thing in your life right. That was Paul's heart to the Corinthians. Just come back. Come home. Let's make this right. Let's get it done. Also on Paul's mind, first and foremost, was relationships. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all know this. Relationships are some of the most, can be some of the most rewarding and encouraging things, but they can also be some of the most discouraging and hurtful things in our life. And Paul knew that about the church. Paul knew that one of the most difficult things in the church were these relationships. In fact, he was watching the church in Corinth being ripped apart, divisions in the church because they couldn't agree who they wanted to preach, who they wanted to lead, some like this guy, some like that guy, and they're just being ripped apart. And so Paul knew that relationships were going to be one of the biggest issues in Corinth, and if we're honest, some of the biggest issues with us in this church. And that's what Paul addresses in the last few verses of this chapter. So let's read it. Verses 14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does the believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separated from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. We hear this idea in that first verse, verse 14, of this idea of being yoked. And I think for many of us, this idea of being yoked is kind of a distant thought. Because I know if you're like me, the first thing you think of is, okay, yoked. So God is telling me, don't be yoked with an unbeliever. And you think of cracking an egg and putting it into a pan. And you think, okay, how do I not become yoked with a non-believer? This makes no sense. And we just pass it by. Or maybe you hear it in terms of counseling with relationships or with marriages or what have you. I want to explain this idea of being yoked because I think it's a really great visual. You see, back in this time, in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, it was a farming community. Most people had a farm where they raised animals, they raised crops. That's how you provided for your family. And so back then when it was time to get the field ready to plant something, or they needed something heavy done or something heavy carried, or the soil needed to be tilled. They didn't have John Deere's back then. So they got two ox or two horses or two donkeys, whatever animal, whatever working animal you want to think of. The illustration works the same, okay? And they get them next to each other. And they take this giant piece of wood that had two holes in it. And they put one over one head of one ox and then one over the other, and then they tighten these ropes down, and so now these two ox or oxen or horses or donkeys, whatever you want to use, they're completely locked together and they have to work together. And so imagine if one ox is ready to work but the other one's not. One's going to be not only pulling the load, but they're going to be pulling the other ox. What if one ox is hungry? Well, he's going to be steering off back to the stable. What if one of the oxen is ready to lay down and take a nap? Well, what's he going to do? He's going to fall down and the other one's going to be cockeyed. What if you put a healthy ox with a sick ox? One is going to end up with the entire load. Maybe you're seeing the point now. Paul's picture here is that in the deepest, most important relationships and areas of our lives, those people we become yoked with, we're placed together with, need to be people that have the same beliefs, values, and morals that you have. Because otherwise, what ends up happening? You're always trying to pull this other person behind you when they should be trying to pull the load with you. And on this Mother's Day, I have to tell you, just being honest and open with us men in this room, a lot of the times we get yoked together with a woman, and spiritually speaking, in raising the children speaking, us as men are often pulling this way or that way, or trying to get out of the yoke altogether, while the woman is pulling the burden of raising a family and bringing our kids along spiritually. And that's not the way it should be. We should be yoked together, pulling the load. I think when Paul says this, I don't think he means this in every relationship. I think he only means this in the deepest, most serious, important relationships that we have. And the first one that we always bring up is marriage, always. Marriage and dating, don't be unequally yoked, and that's absolutely true. But there's more to it. You're not off the hook, okay? When it comes to like a business partnership, if you are relying on a business or a job to provide for your family, you better make sure that person you're working with is a believer. Because in an instant, if they don't believe what you believe, they don't have the morals that you have, that thing could go south in a second and your family could be out on a street. Think about a mentoring relationship or a relationship where you're looking up to someone and they're guiding you. I hope that that person in your life is a Christian and a believer. I hope that that person is leading you in the direction that you're going. Don't get advice. Don't get counsel. Don't get marriage advice. Don't get financial advice for someone who doesn't believe in the same things you believe in. Best friends. Sometimes our best friends can be as close to us and be as influential in our lives as a spouse, a loved one, a pastor. Make sure that your closest friends, those friends you share life with, those friends that you talk to them about everything, you better make sure they're headed the same way you are. Because you don't want to be yoked with someone who's pulling you this way, that way, or this way while you're trying to go that way towards the cross and towards Christ. I'm seeing this right now in a couple of people's lives. Some people I just love dearly and desperately. Some people who I have walked to New York and back for to see them head in the right direction of their life. Well, this person has come into their life unequally yoked. This person doesn't care about the church, doesn't care about the word, doesn't care about being a Christian, cares about having fun, cares about doing things they shouldn't be doing, and cares, quite frankly, for destroying the good things in this person's life. And it's heartbreaking to see someone you love who so wanted to follow Christ be so torn away because they've yoked their life with them. You see, that's what Paul's getting at here, church. We can't allow ourselves to become so connected to an unbeliever that they can steer our lives a way we don't want to go. I think sometimes we can take a verse like this to the extreme where we say, well, there shouldn't be any unbelievers in our life. There shouldn't be any non-Christians. Everyone, every person we come in contact with, everyone we work with, they should all be believers. Well, I'm not sure that that's the principle here. I think Paul makes that pretty darn clear with his life. Paul's life was about evangelism, about church planting, about disciple making. And you can't do those things without having unbelievers. But I think the point of the matter, the principle is this: in the most important areas of your life where you are partnered and depending on someone, you better make sure that that person is a Christ follower and is like-minded and is heading in the same direction with the plow that you're heading. Does that mean no friends, no non-Christian friends? No, but be careful, because when you get that yoke on and it gets tightened down, sometimes you get locked into something you don't want to be locked into. And so I just want to be clear on that. It's not about cutting all non-Christians out. It's just about making sure that in those deepest, most important areas of our life, we are yoked with people who think like us and who are living like us and who are headed in the same direction as we are. Okay, we're going to finish this up. We're actually going to read chapter 7, verse 1, because it should actually be a part of chapter 6. And I think it's a wonderful closing for us as we go to communion right now. Since we have these promises, the promises was what Jesus, or what Paul just said. He said, God will make his dwelling with them, and God will bring good. He says, because we have these promises, he says, beloved church, brothers and sisters in Christ that I love, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. I love when Paul brings things to a summation. He just brings it together. And I think you could take all of chapter 5, maybe even 4, 5, and 6, and use chapter 7, verse 1 as a closing. Therefore, all of those things that are hindering you, all of those things that are pulling you the wrong direction, all of those things that are taking you somewhere you don't want to go, rid yourself of them. And church, when it comes to a time of communion like this, when we're remembering Jesus' body broken, we're remembering his blood spilled, when we're remembering the cross, this is a time where we come to communion in a worthy manner. Paul spells that out. He says, don't take this lightly. Don't just rush up to the table because that's what everyone else is doing. He says, you better check your heart first. And that's what he says in Corinthians, and that's what he says here. He says, throw off those things. And so just for a couple of minutes, I'm just going to spend a couple of minutes in prayer and in quiet. And as the Spirit is working in here and convicting your heart, give those things up. God, forgive me. God, forgive me of that thing. God, give me the strength to overcome that. God, help me through that. And after you've gone through that process, then come to communion, remembering his body broken, remembering his blood spilled for the forgiveness of sin. And when you're ready and you feel led, come and take it. Go back to your seats. Take communion. And then we're just going to close with a few songs of worship on this day. So let me pray. Father, a couple of difficult topics this morning. Father, as we look at our lives and we think of grace, and Father, we think about the ways that we just continue on, Father, how so much we want grace, how so much we want to follow you, Father. Yet, Father, we just continue on in our old ways and in our old life. Father, I pray for us right now. I pray for each man, woman, and child in this room, in this building. Father, I pray for everyone who considers themselves a part of Woodlands Church. Father, I pray for them and I ask, Father, that we would no longer be a people, Father, that we would no longer, Father, be a people, Father, who take your grace in vain. But God, that today would be the day, Father, that today would be the day that we begin to make those wrongs right. Father, those relationships that have gone bad, those hurts, those struggles, Father, that we would throw those things off today. Father, I pray that you would give us that courage. I pray that you would give us that strength. I pray you would give us that ambition and that motivation, Father, to make those things right today. And Father, as we think about relationships and we think about friendships and marriages and whatever it might be, Father, and we think of what Paul said about being equally yoked and headed in the right direction and pulling the load together, Father, I pray that through your Spirit you would just give us clarity on that. Father, show us the truth of your word. Help us to seek the deepest, most important relationships in our life. Help us to seek people who are headed in this right direction, in the same direction we're in. Father, bring us mentors, Father. Bring us people who are going to disciple us and lead us in your ways. Father, more importantly or most importantly from everything, Father, in these moments, we remember grace. And we remember grace on the cross. Father, we remember your son, Jesus. We remember that in all the ways we fall short, Father, he was there. Father, we remember that in all the ways we sinned, he was there. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that he gave up his body, that he gave up his blood so that we could be forgiven and so that we could live this life you're calling us to live. So Father, finally, I pray just for a spirit of conviction in this room right now. I pray that your spirit would work in each heart as needed. Father, I pray you'd meet each person right where they're at. And Father, lead them. Lead them the way that you want them to go, Father. Jesus, we pray all these things in your name. Amen.